Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. So here's a question, and I'd love for you to answer. Who are your faith heroes of the Bible? Who are your faith heroes? Why don't you text me, 877-933-2484. I've got a few, but one that's coming to my mind today based on today's conversation is Esther. You know, this dear humble girl was taken from her home, thrust into a palace and a culture completely foreign to her. She received wisdom from her uncle, and she was willing to receive that wisdom. She faced her fears, and she stood in the gap for her people, no matter the risk. Well, today we are talking about God's call on the heart of a woman. His love for women and men. I don't want you to tune out. I know we've got almost as many men listening as women, but this is an important conversation for all of us. So I pray you do me a favor and lean in, because your voice and your ear is extremely needed in this conversation. Talking with Beth Guckenberger today. I've had her on before, but it's been a while. Title of her new book is Warrior of Eden: How Curiosity and Questions Lead to Understanding God's Call for Women. Beth says that this is not meant to be a controversial conversation or even a relevant one. It's more of an ancient conversation as we look closely at the biblical text. Quick announcement before we hear from Beth. You've been hearing about my new book that just came out a few weeks ago, Waking Up to the Goodness of God. Well, my publisher, Thomas Nelson, has partnered with Faith Radio to give away 100 copies this month. Today's the last day. So if you want to register to win a copy, go to myfaithradio.com. Also want you to know that tonight we're doing a live stream, a Faith Radio live stream event, 7 p.m. Central Standard Time on my Facebook page, Faith Radio's Facebook page, on YouTube, and I think it'll broadcast on Instagram as well. But either way, I hope you'll meet us, because I'm going to talk about moving from bracing for impact to anticipating the goodness of God, how to retrain your heart and your mind to just be expectant that God is going to be good, because He is good. It's free, but show up, because we've got some fun giveaways to give away. Hope I'll see you there tonight. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Beth Guckenberger lives with her family in Cincinnati, Ohio, where she serves as co-executive director of Back to Back Ministries. She lived in Mexico for 15 years and has raised 11 children, count them. She's the author of 12 books and speaks regularly at conferences, youth gatherings, and church services. Beth, it's been way too long. Welcome back to the show.
Thanks for having me. And congratulations on your new book. That's exciting.
Thank you. And to you as well, my friend. I appreciate it so much. Well, before we dig into the content, oh, by the way, friends, we got a handful of copies of Warrior of Eden to give away. If you want to text the word book to get in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. So before we dig into the content of this book, I'd love for you to just tell me what God has been talking to you about these days.
Yeah, I don't know if this will resonate with your listeners, but 2024 it's just started out to be kind of a hard year. And it feels like I've been, you know, not necessarily in my own house or with my own health, but around me, I just feel like I've been collecting some really hard stories. And so Psalm 107 verse 2 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story." And I've been thinking about how a lot of times in the faith communities and our churches, we don't give a microphone and ask someone to tell their story unless we like how it ended. Like, you know, the prodigal came home, or the cancer's gone, or the marriage is restored. And we love hearing those stories, and we call them testimonies. But for most people, what we really need to hear about is how God is with us in the middle of stories that aren't turning out the way we wanted them to, but how His presence and His provision or His protection or His gifts of self-control or peace or patience or love or whatever, joy in the middle of it. And so I've been really thinking about, I have this mental picture that we all have like a little bank of testimonies. And some of the deposits in my bank of testimonies come from my own life. And when I need a withdrawal, I tell the Lord, like, "Hey, you've done it before. Will you do it again?" Mm-hmm. And some of the deposits in my bank of testimonies come from other people's stories. And some of those people in my life and some of those people I hear on a radio show. And I put those deposits in my bank so that I can say to the Lord, listen, you did it for them. Will you do it for me when I need to withdraw? So I just keep thinking that this let the redeemed tell their story. We just need to keep getting good at sharing our stories inside of our faith family, for the edification and future benefit of one another, even if what we have to say is things are still hard, but God has been with me, or things are not turning around, but I have a peace, or this isn't what I thought I'd be like right now. I didn't think I'd be in this story, but God has provided through whatever comfort for me, and I just want us to get fluent in that kind of storytelling.
Wow. You made me think of Psalm 145 that I kind of keep revisiting because it just is so good. I'll exalt you, my God and King. Praise your name forever and ever. I will praise you every day. Great is the Lord, most worthy of praise. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. I'll meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue, which means we all have something to share. I will proclaim your greatness. Listen to this. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. It goes on and on. Everyone gives an example of your power. That is such a proclamation to me, that to testify. I think something happens in us when we recall a story and we share it with someone else, don't you?
Yeah, there's all kinds of New Testament versions, you know, if we confess with our mouth, and I was just thinking when I was waiting for our time together to begin, I was thinking about how you must have a really fat bank account of testimonies, because you hear people's stories every day and give platforms for other people to get access to stories they might not otherwise have. And I think that there's a real ministry in that, Susie, and I'm grateful that you are creating a forum, because what we hope is that listeners hear some story and then retell it to somebody else, and that invokes the kind of conversation that is an exchange between them and whoever is important to them. That's good stuff.
Wow, that's really good. Thank you for that. Okay, because it's been a while, it's been too long, really, since I've had you on. For those who don't know your story, you've got to give some backstory because they literally should make a movie of your life. It's so wild and crazy and amazing, but people need to hear this so they know where you're coming from in this conversation.
It is kind of wild that in 1996, my husband and I went on a bad mission trip. We are pretty freshly married, and we love the world, and we love students, and we loved adventure. And so we found ourselves on a bunch of mission trips. And that summer, it was a really bad trip, and we rerouted everybody in the middle of it and landed in an orphanage. And it made an impression on us that day. We saw kids who hadn't had protein sources in over a year hoard the food that we were bringing for them. And I kept thinking about all the people I knew out there who would buy food for orphans if they only knew how to do it for sure. And so that whole next year, we were double income, no kids, which was a long time ago because now there's 11 of them. But for a while, we didn't have any children. And so we just lived off of one salary and saved the other. And at the end of that year, we moved to Mexico with our little savings account. And I wasn't even sure what we were doing at the time. I knew what I wanted to build relationships and try to understand the culture of the hurt child and learn the language. We prayed 50 people would visit us in Mexico. I thought if I could expose 50 people to the needs that we were seeing, like, what could God do with that? And at the end of that first year there, living in Mexico, we had 350 people come visit us. And I realized he was doing something much bigger than I was imagining. And it was the start of a surrender for me. I had my faith life was had been in the best kind of way messed with in the previous couple of years. I'd grown up in a Christian home. I knew my Bible. I love my Jesus. I knew the worship songs. But my father had become very ill at 51, and I just prayed all the ways my Bible told me to. I prayed for Jesus's name, and I prayed where two or three are gathered, and I fasted first, and we used holy oil, and the Lord still took him. I didn't have any room in my theology for me doing everything the Bible tells me to and God not doing what I wanted him. And so that experience, combined with some of the rough waters we were walking in with kids who had been orphaned, I just was like, I'm going to have to get fluent in how to be in hard stories. And you know, that journey just it has continued. That's 27-ish years ago, and we're now all over the world. We've about 400 staff that serve in just about every continent, and we have grown our family through biological children, adopted children, foster children. I've gotten much more comfortable in the deep end of the ocean with people who are hurting and trying to figure out, you know, how can God be all the good things that we know him to be and in the middle of all the things that I was witnessing. And I mean, there are miracle stories in there. There's all kinds of, it has been a wild testimony. And I just encourage really, and honestly, any of your listeners who feel like God's drawing them to something. People ask me sometimes, like, how'd you know it was God's will for you to begin all that? And the truth is, we didn't have a strategic plan. We didn't have a vision board. We didn't have any definitive sense of a call of God. This isn't in our Bibles, but it just kept feeling like a magnet. Like God was just drawing us to him and to that place. And all these years later, that's sometimes people say, where do you see organizations called Back to Back? Where do you see Back to Back in 25 years? And they want me to say something like, you know, we're going to be in 100 countries helping 1 million children with $1 billion. And if I said something like that, I might even get credited as having vision, but that's not vision. That's just saying something crazy. I have learned vision from the beginning to now. It's just like listening to the Lord, feeling the pull of that magnet and walking to it.
Come
And
on. Amen. Love that.
it's simpler than it seems sometimes.
Yeah. And one of your sons was miraculously healed. And I know it's a crazy story, but can you just give us a synopsis so people just hear this because someone needs to hear it today.
It was you know, after the death of my father, I kept saying, I feel like I have a spiritual bruise. Like if you touch this one spot of me, I'm a little tender, even though the rest of me is okay. And so it was the goodness of God, honestly. We had a biological child in 1998, and that same year we adopted an infant. So these two little babies, one out of my body and one I used to say out of my heart, were the exact same age. And my son, who we adopted pretty quickly after we brought him home, he was 6 weeks old when we brought him home. He was diagnosed with severe cerebral palsy. So prognosis is of never walking, never talking, never living independently. And man, all of that kind of grinded its heel in my spiritual bruise because I was like, Lord, I can't even pray to you because I just did for someone I loved and nothing happened the way I wanted it to. I don't even know how to ask you to help. And then to make it all kind of worse, we had to come back to the United States to receive the medical care that our son needed. But I had this missionary call in my heart to live in another country. So I was like, Lord, and by the way, this plan is messing up the other plan. And are you what do you want from me? And for about 18 months, we went to all the appointments and did all the therapies you're supposed to, and our son had no movement. And then one day, I had had a visit from a early intervention specialist from our county to a medical professional, and I left the room to walk that person to the door. And when I came back, our son had moved for the first time, and I didn't see how it had happened. So I left the room to go get a camera to come back and video what he was up to show my husband and his grandmother and the doctor. And when I got back in the room, he was moving kind of like in an army crawl, which wasn't really that pretty, but it was moving. And he got stuck up against the couch in our family room, and it had like a fabric skirt. He grabbed that skirt and started to rock his body. His muscles were called hypertonic, so they were very tight muscles, really painful. He popped himself up to a stand. And when he stood up, I was like, what am I watching? And then
And
he
how old is he at this
cruised
time?
a little over 18 months.
Wow,
And
okay.
he held onto the couch and did what physical therapists called cruising. And he walked himself to the end, and then he pivoted on his heel and walked across the room into my arms. And my memory of that moment, you know, I scooped those babies up, threw them in a car seat, never buckled anybody in, and drove 100 miles an hour to where my husband was, like took out a bush on the way in to work. And eventually by the end of that day, I was down at our children's hospital asking the neurologist who'd been treating him almost for 1.5 years, what am I looking at? And he would eventually say being with his sister was very motivating for him. He was modeling her movements. But I knew it was a miracle. He never again showed any other signs of cerebral palsy and then went on to play college football. He's 25 today.
My
But
goodness.
in college, I was able to do an assembly at his university, and I was just coming in as a motivational speaker, and I was talking about his healing, and I brought him on stage with me, and all of a sudden the students kind of clicked that somebody they recognized from campus life was the subject of my testimony, and they started to make noise and cheer the way college kids do. And I stopped them and I said, "Hey, listen, like I'm not sharing this so you know something wildly personal about my family. I'm telling you, the same girl with the same faith prayed to the same God for two people she loved. And one of those stories did not turn out the way I wanted it. And the other one turned out better than I ever asked it for. And at the end of the day, God healed my spiritual bruise by teaching me he is sovereign. And if he is writing a story, I can trust him." And man, I needed that lesson at that point in my life. Because there will be lots of stories that I prayed for and that never turned out the way I wanted, and other things that were like, I never even thought to ask how amazing this is.
Yes.
And
Wow.
just the leaning into the sovereignty of God has been a good core faith tenet in my life.
Praise God. Oh, thank you for doing that, Beth. Who needed to hear that today? Somebody got a text to me, and amen. We're going to take a break here. When we come back, we're going to dig into Warrior of Eden, how curiosity and questions lead to understanding God's call for women. And again, I want to say, men, we need you in this conversation. We really, really do. So I pray you'd stay tuned. I want you to know you're hearing from a woman who loves God's word, who loves and stewards his word with the utmost of care. And this conversation needs to happen. So I can't really think of anybody better than Beth. So I'm so excited. Beth Guckenberger is my guest. If you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. This is Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. You know, life can get so busy, and maybe for you, you're starting to feel the toll on your soul. Well, God can make a way in your life through every season, and he's always up to something new. How about you set apart some time to be set apart and discover what God wants you to know, what God wants you to do? Join us at the upcoming Set Apart Conference. It's for women on March 8th and 9th. You'll enjoy vibrant worship, workshops, fellowship, great speakers. Give your spirit the spa treatment. Register today at setapartconference.com. Thanks so much for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to our friend Beth Guckenberger. Her book is titled Warrior of Eden, How Curiosity and Questions Lead to Understanding God's Call for Women. And in the first segment, if you just tuned in, once the live show is over, go back and catch the podcast, because her backstory, even though we just scratched the surface, is amazing. And I'm still saying, Beth, one day they're going to make a movie of your life. They really ought to. I'd watch that movie with buttered popcorn. I would. All right. So let's dig in here. We're talking, you were walking the dusty trail of Israel one day, and you learned something that jarred you in the best way and changed your perspective forever. So tell us that story.
Yeah, I have enjoyed traveling to Israel and studying really since 2010. And I do like studying Hebrew, not in the academic sense, but for my personal Bible study. I always say Hebrew words are like doorknobs. They take us into new rooms of understanding.
Amen.
And if we don't remember how to spell or say them, it doesn't matter. It just matters we live differently after they've unlocked some of their wisdom and insight to us. And so I was hiking with this person who's taught me lots of Hebrew, and they said, "Hey, I got a new one for you." And I said, "Great, what is it?" And they said, "I bet you know the verse. Genesis 2:18 says, it's not good for a man to be alone, but God created a..." It paused, and I said, helper suitable for him. And they said, "Yep, the word we translate in English, helper, comes from the Hebrew word azer. And it's used almost two dozen times in our Old Testament. And in every other context, it's used in a military context or used to describe God himself." In fact, Hebrew words are often like word pictures. And they said, "Well, the rabbis talk about how it's like someone who rides in on the white horse at the end of the battle and saves the day. It's really closer to warrior. And I said, warrior? Well, I mean, I've never really been someone that balked at the word helper, but the truth is that kind of sounds closer to assistant. And then we talked about the word suitable and the its Hebrew word origin, which is more like corresponding. And the word picture is like two planks being propped up against each other. And if one of those planks moves or shifts, the other one falls down. And as we were unpacking this intelligent design, it's like God knew that man needed a corresponding warrior in the battle of life and what would become the battle against evil in this. And so he created woman. And then I was like, okay, but wait a second. Genesis 3 is when everybody, eats the apple and sin enters the world and we get the curses, like hurts when we have babies, and it's going to be hard to work the land by the sweat of the brow, is that idiom. And then man is going to rule over women. And I said, you know what? In today's day and age, we take medicine so it doesn't hurt when we have babies, and we use fertilizer and machinery so that it's not as hard when we work the ground. But why have we protected actually this idea and the curse that men will rule over women? In fact, we've actually sanctified it a little bit. And I said, like, I don't want to emulate curse language. I want to emulate the design language. I like, what would it look like for me to be a corresponding warrior? And initially, I was just thinking with my husband. I hadn't even at that point thought about like alongside my other sisters in Christ or alongside men that I'm not married to, or like I hadn't even gotten in that way in my brain. But I was just like, and as I started to talk about it with the people that were important to me, I was like, actually, this isn't a new idea. This is kind of like an old shoe that already fits. Like anybody who knows women, they know we are warriors. Like we fight for our children and we fight for our marriages and we fight for our minds and we fight like we're fierce. So it just started this like journey of, I don't want to swallow culture wars or church politics, or I just want to do exactly what my Bible tells me. And then around this time, I just kept thinking about like how Jesus acted. And then I realized that I kind of had developed a Paul grudge, frankly. Like I loved Paul. I certainly love his Pauline letters, and I'd already been to Turkey and studied the Asia Minor and the churches there. And I had a healthy respect for Paul, but there were some things that he wrote I just didn't understand and I didn't like. And I certainly didn't like how people used his words to hurt women over the course of history. And so then I was like, okay, let me think here. So Jesus came onto the scene because he made us. He changed all the rules. Like he gave the best assignment of the Bible pretty much to Mary Magdalene. She was the first person that saw the resurrected Jesus and was told to go tell someone about it. And the first missionary was the woman at the well, John 4, when she was the first person that was told to go and tell someone. And he had women sit at his feet like students and travel with him. And then Paul tried to do what he saw Jesus do. And so the first four churches Paul planted were in women's homes. And so I was like realizing that the activity of the early church looked like the way Jesus had changed the rules. So where did it all kind of go wrong? And I just heard a recently an interview with Rick Warren. Of course, after he finished his time at Saddleback, he has taken on some responsibility with finishing the task, which is a great commission effort to try to get everyone in the world to hear the gospel at least once. And he said that he read, by his own admission, several hundred books on the Great Commission, and he realized that as soon as Jesus died and resurrected and gave us that Great Commission, which by the way has four verbs: go, make disciples, baptize them, and teach. And all four of those verbs are to both genders. And then Paul took that and ran with it. The church exploded. And for the next couple hundred years, it exploded in a way that it never has since. And it's because around year 300, we organized ourselves and then we eventually benched half the team. And as that was all kind of becoming clear in my mind, that is not the intelligent design. I'm like, really, my goal is not to talk about rights. It's not to upset anybody's the balance of power within their home or marriages. My goal is to get the 50% of people that have been benched on the team to go out into the kingdom and advance it and to be everything that God made them to be a corresponding warrior. And that was the beginning of the study that I undertook and the conversations I started to get in with people to just try to figure out, how do we get to where we are now? And how do we do as closely as we can life and ministry the way it was designed in the garden, and then the way that Jesus displayed it for us.
Wow, so good. We have a guest on regular every month, Jamie Winship. He's just one of our favorites, but he does work in conflict zones in the Middle East, and he brings Christians in, and he says, we really have to discern who's the lead, and we don't hang on to that tight, because he said, I might be the lead for the first phase, but then someone else might make a connection, and that's where they're finding an open door. So he steps back, and then they take the lead, and it's very synergistic and organic, and there's no, he said, there can be no egos involved, because people's lives are at stake. So it really has to be, we're fighting and contending and loving and ministering in conjunction with each other. And, you know, I think I've been on boards before where there have been Christian women with a chip on their shoulder because they're so mad at men, and that doesn't work. It's grievous, you know. And I've seen commercials where, and you see this stigma always in media, the gorgeous woman and the frumpy man, and that doesn't work. But neither does shunning a woman to the corner. I mean, you shared some stories, and maybe on the other side of the break you can share those. But I remember I was asked to read a scripture at a wedding. And I said, oh, I'd be honored. It was a gal I was kind of mentoring. And then she came back very apologetic and said there was a big leadership meeting, and because they don't allow women to stand in front or behind pulpits or to say anything from the front center, she said the leader met, they met, and they thought, if I put the music stand off to the side, that's where the violinist, who happened to be a woman, she could play her violin. And as long as I came out the pew, up the side, over to the music stand and back again, I could read the scriptures. And that, I'm like, you had meetings? I mean, I was gonna I just humbled myself. I love this girl, and I didn't have a chip on my shoulder. But you can see, if those things happen repeatedly, if we don't deal with our hearts, you will end up being a woman with a chip, because this stuff happens all the time. Now, you got about you got a few minutes here. Anything you want to say?
Well, yeah, I think when I started the study, I said to Jesus, I don't actually care where this ends. If the end of this is that we are supposed to help men, or we are in support of our background roles, okay, like, you're the one that said the first shall be last. You're the one, Philippians 2 said, that we should be like a servant. Like, you did that. You subjected and submitted yourself. So if you can, I can. I don't need this to end in a certain way. I just want to do what my Bible tells me. And so anybody who goes into the conversation looking for evidence to defend their rights, that's fundamentally unbiblical. Like, we definitely need to start in a posture of, I want to be everything that you made me to be. And so I have friends who tell me, like, that's not my personality. And I have helping gifts, and I like to be support. And if that's true for anybody, any of your listeners, that that's actually the way that they were made, God bless them. Go be everything that they were made to be made. But my concern is, we have an emerging generation of women who are listening to what the world is saying. And the world is like, you can do anything. You can go anywhere. You can be anywhere, anything you want to do. That's why higher ed now has more women than men. And meanwhile, the church is saying, that's not true for you. And so we're seeing women leave the church in droves and embracing some of the messaging of the world. And that in the end was the impetus that caused me to sit down and write it all down.
Wow. Okay, we're going to pause here. When we come back, we'll pick up the conversation. If you've got questions, go ahead and send them in. You can text them 877-933-2484. As you can hear, I pray you can hear. We are both approaching this topic with humility, with open hands. And I think she makes a massively solid biblical case in this scripture that there is a place for our voices as women at the table. And if you disclude women, diminish women, you're benching half the team, as she says. So how can we change perspective? How can we change culture so that we're serving as warriors side by side, helping each other? And even, I would say, you know, the way Jamie Winship takes his teams out, where we get a discernment, a sense of who's in the lead at this moment. And I'm not saying leading the home. I'm just saying in ministry together, If God's given a voice to a woman at the moment, can we hear what she has to say? If he's given the voice to the man at the moment, can we hear what he has to say? Talking to Beth Guckenberger, we'll talk more about this when we return. Hope you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to author, speaker, all around amazing kingdom woman, Beth Guckenberger. She's got a brand new book, Warrior of Eden, How Curiosity and Questions Lead to Understanding God's Call for Women. And she discovered when she was on a trip to Israel the meaning of helpmate that we read about in Scripture in Genesis. And it means a number of things. It's a term of strength. It's a term that God actually uses to describe himself when he comes to rescue his people. And somehow in the English translation, we've kind of reduced women to a role of something that is less than what God intended, is what Beth's saying. And she writes, Azer is used consistently in military context. It's the kind of help you need when the stakes are high and you're unable to help yourself. For example, when Israel sought military aid or help from her neighbors, God is his people's shield and defense, better than chariots and horses, and a standing sentry watching over his people. Somehow you said in the book that baked into your mindset was the idea that men were just simply preferred. And you said it's not like you're not surrounded by great men. You are. But you sort of felt relieved to learn that God likes you as much as he likes them. I bet that makes God so sad to think that that's even a question in our minds. But I'd love for you to unpack that a bit more.
Yeah, it was. I mean, I had a great dad who made room for me. I have a great husband that makes room for me. I founded my organization, so there's always been a space at the table for women. But what happened was, like, I just suddenly, subtly was realizing all the best Bible stories seem to be about men. Jesus came in the form of a man. Men were created first. God taught us to pray to him, our Father who art in heaven. It's just, there was just all these like evidences that I knew women were loved, but men were just a little bit better. It was just this idea. And so one Sunday I was getting ready to deliver a message on a Mother's Day message. And I was thinking, like, women are made in the image of God. So everything that we love that's distinctly feminine, that we love about women, or in that case, mothers, had to have come from the person of God. We were not made from something other. So in general, this is a generalization, if we like the nurturing part of women, then God is nurturing. And if we like the intuitive part of women, God is intuitive, like these things. And it was very freeing. And I wasn't trying to feminize God. I'm like, if that scares anybody, I definitely think Jesus was a man. And I definitely think God taught us to pray our Father who art in heaven. I'm not trying to feminize him, but all that I am came from him. And so then I was like, why has the church stood on the neck of a gender that's been made in the image of God? And again, that's not all church, and that's not all circumstances, and that's not all women. But if you look over our church history, and I love the church, that's the whole reason I wanted to talk about this. I love the church. I serve in churches. But like, we need to make sure that we have women's voices. Otherwise, we only have a portion of the person of God reflected in the room. And I cannot think like a man. I don't have that tendency. I don't have that perspective, and I'm not supposed to, and he's not supposed to think. Men aren't supposed to think like women. It's the combination of the two of us that give us the much fuller picture of who God actually is. And so then I just started like going, like, why are there some places that women aren't invited to? And if they're not invited into those rooms, let's just admit that that was a man's idea and not try to say that that was God's idea. And that's when things started to get kind of sticky. And I appreciate that you were saying in the intro, like, I have no desire to be controversial. In fact, some of that makes me uncomfortable. But what I do believe, and I have 7 daughters, and so like looking at those women and realizing God made them in his image, he gifted them uniquely, he has a plan for their life. if they get the if they absorb this subtle idea that men are preferred, or they think of themselves as a helper or a helpmate, then the idea is God wants you to help men accomplish what it is that he has for them. And I think in some cases that's definitely true, but in all the same kinds of ways, that corresponding, that suitable word means men sometimes are called to help women accomplish what it is that God has asked them to do. And again, in at first I was just thinking about it because I happened to be married, but there were good questions that were coming out of, the communities that I was serving in when I was asking these questions, like, okay, so what about if you're single? Like, who are you supposed to correspond with? And can I help men that I'm not married to? And can I help or azer or warrior alongside of my sisters? And what examples do I have in my Bibles about that? And so this is book number 14, and like 13 other of my books are full of stories and that illustrate biblical principles. This is full of biblical principles that I try to illustrate with stories. I really wanted to make sure this was as dense theologically as I could possibly make it, because I knew that that's the most important place for me to point people. And every chapter title, I made a question, because I've been saying in the last couple of weeks, honestly, I just want people to have conversations of substance. I want them to go to them and theirs and say, hey, what does this verse say to you? Or what do you understand about this context? Or what, you know, what, who taught me what I believe, and what perspective did they have, or what bias might they have, or where did their information come from? And how can we together just dive into our word? And if the end result is people are reading their Bibles more to try to understand it, then I don't actually care where they land. I've been saying lately, I think good teaching actually provokes you to ask better questions. It doesn't give you all the answers. I don't need everyone to swallow what my answers are, but I want to continue to create spaces and give some language around the kind of conversations I think we should be having in the church.
Oh, so good. You know, I got to say, our church where we attend, and then Northwestern Media where I work, Faith Radio is under an umbrella of Northwestern Media. From the top down, they honor women so well. We are serving side by side with male colleagues, and there's so much honor there that both male and female flourish in their positions. We flourish in our roles because there's such incredible, beautiful honor. But I've been in scenarios like the one I described before the break. And I'm secure enough in the Lord that they weren't going to define me. I could submit to their system, and because I want to honor my friend and leave without dirt on me or a chip on my shoulder. But it's sad. You know, there was just a sadness. It's like I literally I'm 10 feet away from the center. I don't need to be in the center, but the fact that you're so terrified of, I mean, that there's something that can't be a healthy biblical response. And so can we ask some better questions, as you say?
Yeah, I think you're right that there's some fear around the conversation. I mean, I have my own versions of those stories. Like, I showed up someplace and they asked me to preach from the floor because women can't speak from the stage. And I remember thinking, like, these 6 feet, like, your theology is based on these 6 feet. That doesn't even make sense. I'm saying the same words to the same people, but you feel safer with me on the floor. There's fear in that. That doesn't even make common sense, let alone biblical sense. And so I think it's just time for us to ask the questions that invoke the fear. And again, there's no, people can go 5 mile an hour down this road or 65 miles an hour down this road. But again, if any of you love who are listening, love the emerging generation, they're going 95 miles an hour down this road. And they're getting information and input from all kinds of places. If we don't catch up to the place that this holds in their heart and mind, they're making decisions about who they marry and where they're going to church, and even if they're going to church, based on their understanding of how God sees women. So it's just time for us to have the conversations so that we can combat some of the lies that the culture is telling them.
So good. You know, this isn't a direct connection or application, but it's just using the imagery of Jesus flipping the tables. You know, why did he do that? Because people were putting barriers between God and Gentiles, and he would not have it. But I think anytime man puts barriers between someone and God and them becoming all that God intended is grievous to him, you know?
Yeah. Yeah, he was so tender and so outside. You know, we read the Gospels and we think, oh my gosh, he broke all the rules. Well, he knew exactly how he made men and how he made women. And so he just was never defined by whatever was going on around him that had been created by people, ideas of hierarchies in our faith, or the ideas of, you know, a religious ritual that would in some way cover up our inside by our behavior on the outside. And so he was always breaking all the rules, who he ate with and who he fellowshipped with and who he touched and who he invited. And I think, you know, I just don't want to lose the spirit of that, you know. When I think about what it looks like to live or love like Jesus, I think he just had eyes beyond what was around him. And so, you know, again, I have a heart for the woman who thinks God gifted me with, I don't know, discernment or wisdom or teaching or whatever their gifts are, and there's only a certain box.
Hi, Susie.
Exercise that in. And I think we rob even the men in our congregation. Like, one of the chapters is called something like, you know, if you love a woman or raising a woman or were born from a woman or work with the woman, like, this conversation's for you. If only women are talking about women, we're not going to get very far. Like, I heard you invite the men listeners to stay on the line, because we need to have this conversation among both genders. It's a good one.
Think of the healing that would happen if we could really grow into who God intended us to be, what kind of help we would be, what kind of warriors we would be. And someone texted in and said that she's got a job where she's got leadership giftings and she's good at it, but her voice is just not welcome at the table. She serves in a leadership role, but you gave that example as well, that there's some churches just not open to the conversation. Other churches, maybe they give lip service. Oh, yes, there's a place for you, but when it's time for you to speak up, we don't really want to hear. And then there's those who are really, really doing it right. And I think that's when you're going to see the healthiest cultures, for sure. As we go to break, when we come back, you tell a story in the book about when you're sitting in the back row of a church where you often taught, and they were debating earnestly, trying to get the mind of Christ on, can women sit on elder boards? And again, this isn't meant to be controversial, political. It's really just it's really, as you said, an ancient conversation, looking at the true, clear meaning of what Scripture says, and what does that mean for us today? But I loved when all eyes turned on you, and they said, well, Beth, what do you think? I loved your answer. So we'll talk about that when we come back. As we're going to break, I want to read this. Beth says, when you see a woman who isn't striving to be anything other than exactly who she is, she's breathtaking. When a woman knows her worth or that she's enough, she carries peace and she gives it away liberally. Talking to Beth Guckenberger, her book, Warrior of Eden. Oh, wow, it's a beautiful book. How curiosity and questions lead to understanding God's call for women. And it is theologically very rich. I think men and women alike ought to read this book. Got a handful of copies to give away. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Hi, I'm Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. And one of the things I love about Faith Radio is that we put a high priority on the Word of God. The Word of God is living, active, and powerful. There's no other book that you can open up and hear the voice of God like the Word of God. We would love for you to join us this Lenten season. Prepare your heart for Easter and study the Scriptures with us as we walk with Jesus to the cross. You'll feel like you're right there watching it all happen. And then you'll be the first to celebrate Easter morning with a better understanding. You can sign up on our website to receive a free study guide. Subscribe to the daily Reading the Bible Together podcast to listen to the podcasts that accompany this Reading the Bible Together initiative. I hope you'll join us. You'll find all the information that you need on myfaithradio.com. So glad to have you listening to Susie Larson Live, talking to author, speaker, humanitarian, kingdom woman, Beth Kuchenberger. Her new book is Warrior of Eden, How Curiosity and Questions Lead to Understanding God's Call for Woman. This dear listener, Beth, just texted in and said, thank you for this conversation. This is something I've been talking about in my church. She says, women can't even vote in my church. Mm-hmm. Wow. Do you have any thoughts there?
For her, yeah. I mean, I think that the questions... I think that the right approach is to ask good questions, like, and to one of the questions to ask is this somebody's preference or is this somebody's conviction? Because we get naturally some preferences based on, experiences we've had at really important parts of our life. Like if we grew up in an environment like that, that just feels more natural. That doesn't mean it's right, but it certainly feels right. If somewhere along the line, it just became easier to do it that way because that's the way our denomination's always done it, or that's the way the new pastor we hired wants it to be done. And it seems like a lot of work to try to fight that uphill battle. And so something that starts, even as a preference over time becomes understood as this is biblical or this is more holy or godly. And so asking questions like, when did this practice start? And who is it benefiting? And who gets to make decisions around if it gets challenged? If the people who are benefiting from a system are the only people allowed to challenge it, they won't do it. And so just asking questions, I mean, that's what Jesus did. He asked a lot of questions to try to get us to continue and to think deeply about things. And that's really what I would want that listener to do. Think deeply. And then we can't probably change. We can't, if it's our cause, it's not going to really go very far. It needs to be in relationship. So figure out somebody who has influence or authority in that church and develop a relationship with them and then begin the conversation with that person and try to understand where they're coming from and try to listen well when they tell you what their convictions are and share well what your convictions are. And in all of that exchange, change and healing can happen. When it's one side trying to defend and the other side trying to attack, really, we just all get more convinced our way to right and not much progress ends up getting made. But that goes back to that conversation you were referencing before the break. A church I love was having a conversation about women as elders. And certainly that's not the point of my book. And that's not the point of our conversation. But I was listening to people who honestly love the Lord, dissolving into tears because they were on two different sides of this subject. And then I was just an observer. And then they turned to me because I'm someone who communicates regularly on the weekends through the pulpit there. And I was just listening and they said, Beth, what do you think? And everybody looked at me and I just said, I think that this has turned into a conversation about authority. Do women have authority? And authority isn't somebody anybody can give or take. I have authority as a co-heir of Christ. Like every room I walk into, I have authority, spiritual, biblical authority as a child of God. If I had to choose between fighting about authority or influence, I have lots of influence in this church, and I'll take influence every time over some kind of conversation or fight over authority. And when women are not given the opportunity to have influence, then we get reduced to things like manipulation. Then we get reduced to things that our gender often gets accused of, which is working behind the scenes to try to create an outcome. But man, let's reduce the temptation for manipulation and just give women voices so they can speak into decisions and have influence over the faith communities with which they are 50% of. And the other thing that's kind of funny to me, Susie, is because of the work I do around the world, this is not the same conversation happening around the world. You see women leading churches in Africa. You see women leading churches in Asia. You see women leading churches in Latin America. They're not having these same kinds of conversations that we're having in the United States, which just goes to show you how influenced, we have been over our own history. So It's just time. It's time for us to kind of take a good look over the long history of the way our churches have been formed and make sure that we have aligned them with biblical principles.
Boy, so good. As we get ready to wrap, I'm going to read this. God fashioned his daughters to be Azer warriors alongside our brothers, whether single or married, regardless of age, for the new in faith and the old saints. When women's voices are excluded from the conversations, only a partial perspective is offered, and we bench half the army. We're better when we come together because this is how God designed it. It's ancient and primal, and our intuition knows it's true. So good, Beth. You have such a gentle, humble approach to really tough conversations. We love you. I pray you'll let's not wait so long next time between visits.
Yes.
But thank you for coming today. Bless you.
Thanks for having me. Thanks for having me, Susie. I appreciate you and your ministry.
Oh, thank you so much. Beth Guckenberger is my guest today. Warrior of Eden is the title of the book. And if you can, set a little alarm on your calendar tonight, 7 o'clock, live stream event. I hope to see you there. Meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.